Well, hello there, TGP. It's Monday, June the 13th, 2022. This is In the Know, episode 43. I'm going to jump right into some announcements. June the 15th, we have Kids Choir. That's Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, in the sanctuary. We're also going to be doing a little bit of a flyer pass out with some popsicles in the back of a truck that night. So if you're able to make that, please be part of that. We're going to pass out flyers and let people know about Free Pizza Friday. On Thursday, that next day, June 16th, there's going to be a men's gathering, 6 p.m. at Dean Christian's house. If you need more information or his address, please reach out to me, reach out to Dean, and he can get you directions. You can also be looking out on Facebook. We'll post directions to his house. June the 17th, Friday, is Free Pizza Friday at 6 p.m. So lots of things happening here this week. It's going to be a good week for our church. June the 26th, that's 2 weeks from yesterday. There's going to be a family meeting immediately after the service is over. And as always, every Wednesday, we're still having our summer book club. June the 26th is also our Sunday evening service at 5 p.m. And I've also shared that building improvement Walmart list on the newsletter, so you can go find that link there if you're looking for that. Okay, let me jump into some sermon follow-up now. Let me give two quotes from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, and let me give one correction, because I attributed a quote to him yesterday that wasn't his, but he said something very similar. So I'm going to quote those, and then at the end of this section, I'll tell you who said, "For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." Okay, Charles Spurgeon, Morning and Evening, November 11th, says, "Remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there. You were placed by God in the most suitable circumstances, and if you had the choosing of your lot, you would soon cry, 'Lord, choose my inheritance for me, for by my self-will I am pierced through with many sorrows. Be content with such things as you have, since the Lord has ordered all things for your good. Take up your own daily cross. It is the burden best suited for your shoulder and will prove most effective to make you perfect in every good word and work to the glory of God." Let me make a short comment on that quote, because it directly connects to something I said yesterday. If this had all gone in Genesis 43, according to Jacob's choosing, it never would have happened. He would have withheld Benjamin and thus missed out on being reunited with Joseph. So if the famine hadn't been severe and elongated, he would never have sent Benjamin. If Joseph hadn't asked for Benjamin specifically and made that the stipulation, he never would have done it. In other words, if Jacob had been in control, Jacob would have gone to his grave thinking Joseph was dead. He never would have gotten this ending that he gets. So in hemming Jacob in this way by his circumstances, God is choosing the better ending for Jacob, even if it means a sense of anxiety and risk at the prospect of losing Benjamin. It was all for his glory and Jacob's good. In all of this, famine, loss, risk, and all of the sour events in Egypt, God was pushing Jacob toward his purposes for Jacob's life, toward Jacob's destiny, even when Jacob didn't see it. And so that's why we pray, "Lord, do what seems best to you." He knows what's best. Our lives will go well when we acknowledge and actively submit to his control, when we trust ourselves in the midst of our uncertain future to his character and his control. When we give ourselves into his hand in a resolute fashion, our lives will go best. They might not always go the way we want them to, but they will always be best. We can be assured of that. And As I said yesterday, the hands that control the world and the hands that control your life and the hands you place yourself in are those hands that have guaranteed your eternal security and your safety. And they did so by taking nails for your sins. So your heart is convinced of the goodness of God, even as you give yourself over to Him. We don't know what's best. Our lives generally go poorly when we try to share or seize control from Him. It's good news that one, God is in control always, and two, God is good always. Okay, the next one I talked about yesterday was look to Christ. And so the quote that I'm going to give is very extended. It's more or less the entire morning and evening from June the 28th. And I've got a link there for the whole thing, but this is like most of it. As a matter of fact, I think the only other thing that's in that one is a quote of a hymn. But here's what Spurgeon says on June 28th. It is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this, for he is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. He insinuates, your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You have not the joy of his children. You have such a wavering hold of Jesus. All these thoughts are about self, and we shall never find comfort or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all in all. Remember, therefore, it is not thy hold, your hold of Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not thy joy in Christ that saves thee, it is Christ. It is not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to thy hand with which thou art grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to thy hope, but to Jesus, the source of thy hope. Look not to thy faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of thy faith. We shall never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking unto Jesus. Keep thine eye simply on Him. Let His death, His sufferings, His merits, His glories, His intercession be fresh upon thy mind. When thou wakest in the morning, look to Him. When thou liest down at night, look to Him. Oh, let not thy hopes or fears come between thee and Jesus. Follow hard after Him, and He will never fail thee. So let me give that quick correction. The other quote I referenced yesterday, which I was kind of blending with what Spurgeon said, I had them both in mind. It was actually from Robert Murray McShane, not Spurgeon. He said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And that's very similar to the assurance that we find in looking to Christ that Spurgeon's talking about. And you can read an article on that quote by McShane at Desiring God. I've got a link in the newsletter for you. One of the things I simply didn't have time to discuss yesterday is that Joseph baked in another test of the brothers by giving Benjamin five times more food than the other brothers. He treated Benjamin in what could only be described as an obviously favorable way over against his brothers. It is likely that Joseph suspected that Benjamin would become the favored brother, like in his absence, and wanted to see what their response would be when that favorite was treated in such a lavish way. It was yet another test to see if they had changed. He treats Benjamin with apparent favoritism, and then in the next chapter brings him into captivity against his will. And so the question becomes, will the remaining brothers fight to free him, or will they prove to be unchanged and leave him in Egypt as a slave, much as they did with Joseph? So what Joseph is doing is setting up as similar a scenario to his own as he possibly can, given his circumstances, to ensure that the brothers have changed, that they have truly repented from their sin against him. And by God's grace, it turns out that they have, and they will seek Benjamin's freedom in a most dramatic and moving way. And let's finally talk about dinner with Joseph. The brothers unknowingly feast with Joseph, their brother, and they also unknowingly bow down to him, all of the brothers this time. But look at the picture of forgiveness and fellowship in advance, like even apart from their knowing about it. The story isn't over yet, but to this point, Joseph has provided them with grain, refunded their money in full, and has furnished a lavish meal in which they eat and drink freely, and if the footnote of the ESV is to be believed, perhaps to excess. Commentators see a hint of irony in this. Since the last time we've had a meal described, it was the brothers sitting down to eat immediately after throwing Joseph into a pit. And that's Genesis 37:25. And that kind of highlights, like, the fact that they could eat after throwing him in the pit while he's crying out for deliverance highlights their callous indifference to their brother. And then you contrast that with this lavish meal at which Joseph weeps at the sight of his brother. He clearly cares for his family while they, in the past, acted in bitterness and hatred toward their own. So once again, Genesis is giving us a study in contrast, and it's making you ask the question, will these brothers change? Have they changed? Are they different? Now, we suspect to this point that they're going to be different, but we don't know for sure how they'll respond. But what we're going to see is the answer that's borne out through the rest of the story is yes, they have changed. And that's helpful for us and good news for us because it means that it's possible that we, through repentance and the work of the Spirit, can also change. And last, I just want to give you a list of the scriptures I cited yesterday. I'm not going to read those out again, but just know that at the bottom of my little section here, I've got a list with some links of the various quotations of scripture that I used yesterday. So I pray that you have a great week. I love you, people.